Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we continue our study in 1 Corinthians. Now, as we read last week, the Apostle Paul now is going to be beginning to address another problem that was manifest at Corinth, and that is the abuse of spiritual gifts. And he's building upon now the abuse of the Lord's table that has taken place in that church. And I think we can see from that what the condition of spirituality was in the church. They weren't even able to discern the Lord's body, many of them. And what does that have to do with? What level of spiritual understanding would you say is required to understand the Lord's table, let's say, to be sufficient to discern the Lord's body? Would that be primary department or seminary level? Of course, this has to do with the very foundation of Christianity, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the very basis of salvation, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if they were having a bit of a problem with that, then I suppose spiritual gifts, why, they're really going to have a problem with that. Now, what was the basic problem involved with the abuse of the Lord's table? What would you say was really at the root of all of it? This really isn't too hard when you stop and think about it, because it's a theme that recurs over and over in the church at Corinth. What was the real problem concerning the abuse of the Lord's table? How did it come about? It's a very simple principle that once it's grasped, it kind of defines how they're going to act in all areas of church life. Yeah, I guess you could say it that way. Feeling good in the flesh, or it's all about me. Having a focus on themselves. Isn't that how they abuse the Lord's table? By putting their eating and drinking and I'm the greatest, we have better stuff than the other guys. Isn't that the basic thing that caused the abuse of the Lord's table? Sure. Well, when it comes to spiritual gifts, do you suppose their modus operandi has changed? Is it still all about me? Absolutely. So with that in mind, let's begin reading again in chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. Well, what has Paul said in verses 1 and 2 that the Corinthians might not have received as gladly as they might have received some other things that Paul said? They were ignorant. Oops. What did the Corinthians think of themselves concerning knowledge? Oh, they thought they were absolutely brilliant. And now Paul is saying that they're ignorant. I would not have you ignorant. When he says that, what's he actually saying about them? That they are indeed ignorant, but he doesn't want them to continue in their ignorance. Well, verse number 2 must pat them on the back then to make up for it. You know that ye were Gentiles, comma, carried away unto these dumb idols, comma, even as ye were led. How do you suppose that settled on the Corinthian sense of self-worth? Yeah. Yep. You know that ye were Gentiles. Let's take that statement first. Ye know that ye were Gentiles. Now, why would he say that? Yes. I think the scripture says something else about that, doesn't it? Not forgetting where we came from. That might have been quite an object lesson. Well, where did they come from, and what does the word Gentile or Goyim mean? The Jews still today call Gentiles Goys or Goyim. What does it mean? It's what? No, not a dog. It means a stranger. A stranger. Why would the Jews call Gentiles strangers? Strange in what respect? Like they were saying they were dogs, not really human beings? Yes, they were strangers to God and strangers to the commonwealth of the people of God. Now, they carried that a bit far, didn't they? What was Israel's job in the world supposed to be? Of course, they were to turn the strangers of God, or strangers to God, into the friends of God. They were to be the witnesses of God in the earth. So the fact that they called the Gentiles Goyim, or strangers, is a tacit admission that they hadn't done their job. Nevertheless, Paul points out, you were Gentiles, you were strangers, didn't know anything about God. And then if that weren't bad enough, carried away unto these dumb idols. Boy, it just seems like he's twisting the knife, doesn't it? Hey, this is exactly what they need. This will help cure their eye disease if they'll listen. Were they carried away unto idolatry? Sure. Corinth was where? Yes, but what nation? It wasn't the Lower East Side. Greeks. These were Greeks. They prized learning, and as learned as they were, they worshipped idols. Do you think Paul is just talking through his hat here because he has a word count that the publishers are demanding? What's he trying to communicate to these Corinthians? He's trying to tell them, simmer down, you're just a little bit full of yourself here. You're not near as smart as you think you are. We just got done going over that with your abuse of the Lord's table. That wasn't real bright. And now we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, and there's abuses going on here, and that once again proves you're not near as smart as you thought you were. Carried away unto these dumb idols. The Greeks, who thought they were just about smarter than anybody, worship idols. What's Paul saying to them here? Carried away unto these dumb idols. Yeah, what does the word dumb mean? Unable to speak. Unable to speak. The idols could not speak. I guess they didn't have teleprompters in those days. Maybe I don't need to add anything to what Paul says. What a stinging rebuke! You who claim to be the most intelligent people on the face of the earth worship statues that have a head, but there's no brain in it, that have ears, but they can't hear, that have eyes, but they can't see, have a mouth, but it can't speak. And you're the best and the brightest? Yeah, boy, are you guys in trouble. This is a stinging rebuke, folks. Gentiles, you didn't know anything about God day before yesterday. And now you're smarter than anybody else? And don't forget, day before yesterday, you were worshiping idols. Dumb idols. I bet they wish he'd have stopped there. But he didn't, even as ye were led. What was the great thing that the Greeks prized? Unless you were a Spartan. Their form of government. Yeah, a democracy. Every man had a say. They were their own leaders. They elected their own leaders. What kind of leaders did they elect, according to what Paul is saying here? You know that ye were Gentiles, comma, carried away unto these dumb idols, comma, even as ye were led. It's a three-part indictment. What kind of religious leaders did they elect? What were their religious leaders teaching them? To worship idols. It's a three-part indictment. You were Gentiles, strangers from the truth to begin with. You used to worship dumb idols that, if you'd have sat down and thought about it for 5 minutes, would have figured out these are no gods. If you're half as smart as you think you are, you'd understand that it has a mouth, but it can't speak. And it has a brain just about like your politicians. Even as ye were led. That's a stinging rebuke, isn't it? Boy, that ought to get their feet on the ground before we start talking about spiritual gifts. How would we contrast Christianity with verse number 2? Now, they claimed to be Christians, didn't they? And Paul never calls that into doubt, by the way. He doesn't stand in doubt of the Corinthians. He's straightening out their practices. But unlike the Galatians, he doesn't stand in doubt of their salvation. But if they were Christians, what would they know? In terms of the three-part indictment, used to be Gentiles, now they should know that they're in Christ. Yes, that's part number 2. Very good. Carried away unto these dumb idols, or idols that can't speak. Can the God that they worship now speak? Well, sure, that's what the spiritual gifts are going to be about. Even as ye were led. Yes, now they're led of the Holy Spirit. Or at least ought to be. It's amazing how much gets packed into a single verse. Well, now the groundwork is laid here to talk about spiritual gifts. Now that we've got our feet on the ground and we're all calmed down and we understand we're not as smart as we thought we were, let's get down to brass tacks. Verse number 3. Wherefore? What's the wherefore there for? Yeah, because you're not near as smart as you think you are, and because I don't want you to be ignorant, and so therefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, before we get into examining this closer, do you suppose that there were spurious gifts being exercised at the church at Corinth? Spurious, not genuine, fake, phony, teleprompter gifts. No, maybe not mediums. Like spiritual mediums? Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
No, I don't think so. I don't think they were dragging spiritism into this. This is mostly about, it's all about me. So do you suppose that there were Corinthians that were attempting to exercise gifts that they didn't have? Sure, it's look at me. Okay, with that thought in mind then, verse number 3, wherefore I give you to understand. Well, what should they understand? This, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Let's take that clause first. That no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Paul is saying, I want you to understand this now. I want you to understand this, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Is it possible for a man to call Jesus accursed? Of course they do it all the time. Do the Jews do that even today? Constantly. Absolutely. Constantly. Invariably. Indubitably. Do Gentiles do it? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Well, what makes the difference then? That no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. What's the difference? When you add the speaking by the Spirit of God, what difference does that clause make? We did the sentence without it. Now if you insert that, what difference does it make? It says something about the Spirit of God, doesn't it? Precisely, because then the Spirit would have to be cursing the second person of the Godhead, God the Son. It cannot happen. Now, that's easy for somebody to understand, isn't it? Even if you're a Corinthian, you can figure this out. Colon. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, what about this? What if we leave out the clause, but by the Holy Ghost, and make it say, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord? How does that change it? Can people say that Jesus is Lord? What's the difference then? Okay. What's the difference between a lost person saying that Jesus is Lord and a saved person saying that Jesus is Lord? Because that basically gets to what we're talking about here, does it not? What's the difference? Okay. Yeah. But you know, even unsaved people can glorify God. Just the same way that the Lord can make our enemies do well by us. There's something else involved here. And it has to do with the spiritual gifts. Remember, that's what we're talking about. So let's remember to keep this in context. If we're talking about abuses of spiritual gifts, why would Paul put verse number 3 in here as a preface to talking about spiritual gifts? It must have some bearing upon that subject, and indeed it does. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. But people say it that don't believe it. What about the girl that had the spirit of divination that were following the disciples around? They were glorifying God. But Paul didn't accept it. Yes, but then what would that tell you about the person that was saying it and by what mechanism the person was saying it? Okay, he wasn't saying it through the Spirit. Is it possible for a person to say things that his heart doesn't believe? Did you ever hear that old thing about missing heaven by 18 inches? Is it possible for unsaved people to speak words that glorify God? Is it possible for unsaved people to stand in the pulpit and preach the gospel? Yeah, it happens all the time. But what's the problem with it? It's coming from the head and not from the heart. Does the Holy Ghost speak through the head or does he speak from the heart? Yes, absolutely. So we could say that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost and mean it from his heart, if we wanted to add that on. Because that clearly is the understanding, isn't it? And so people can say things that are not in accordance with the Spirit because they don't even have the Spirit. Do you suppose then that it's possible for a saved person to say things that are not led by the Holy Spirit? Sure. So it might be possible for a Christian to actually teach false doctrine and still be a Christian. It's possible. But it wouldn't be in alignment with spirituality, would it? And we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. Not sign gifts, but spiritual gifts. Go ahead. Yes. If he was teaching error, the Holy Spirit would start to correct that error. By the way, do you suppose every teacher at some point in time gets it wrong? If they didn't, that would be proof that they had attained complete perfection. Maybe the Nazarenes were right. Or not. So what do you think Paul put verse number 3 in here for? Okay. But why would he write this to the Corinthians who were practicing the grossest of spiritual abuses? Yes. Do you think Paul is trying to say, you know, that it's absolutely possible for people to, even if they're saved, decide that they can speak in tongues because they want everybody to say, hey, look at me. And it really might not be of the Lord. Coming to verse number 4 then. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now taking those three verses together, what do you think the main theme is here? One Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. Okay. That's good. What else? Yes, yes. What does the word diversity mean? It gets used so much today. It's used in verse number 6, and there are diversities of operations. Yes. Manifold manifestations of the Spirit. So how many spirits are given out the gifts? One. Well, that's important, isn't it? So would there ever be any conflict in administrations, operations, and so forth? They should, and they should work harmoniously together. And if there's any disorder in them, is it the Spirit of God that's promoted it? No. Absolutely. Why does the Scripture say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? Sure, then there would be differences. Doesn't Paul say that the church is to be a harmonious body? He's going to get to that in just a moment. But he does say that. What happens if the human body gets out of whack? Yes, it hurts. Well, just give it a couple pain pills. Yes, it becomes dysfunctional. It cannot operate in the manner that it was intended and created to operate. It's sick. It's in disarray. Now, in verse number 5, the Scripture says there are differences. I'm sorry, verse number 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversity of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, it's not our purpose here to get into a detailed study of spiritual gifts, but these verses point out that there are different modalities. There are different orders of spiritual gifts, and that has been brought up. Now, we can get that out of this. But the main thing that we want to get in our study of 1 Corinthians as we go through is the fact that there is a unity in the body of Christ. So rather than focus on what was wrong and focus on the diversities of operations of the Spirit, let us focus our minds on the fact that the Lord is telling us that it's one Spirit that has caused the body to operate in a harmonious way. But it's possible for human beings with all of their wisdom, like in verse number 3, to throw it out of kilter. How can that happen? Do you think that God could have arranged it so that these things could not have gone wrong? And what would he have had to do in order to bring that about? Do you think it's possible that God could have arranged so that in the church at Corinth there were no schisms? Could he have arranged so that there would never have been abuses of the Lord's table? Could he have arranged so that there would never be a disjunctive force in the body? What would he have had to do in order to do that? Take out the sin. Okay? Do we have a spiritual will? You're kind of sure. Okay, how does a person that is saved not submit to the will of God? I probably didn't phrase that very well. You just phrased it better than I did. So now, the question becomes, how can a saved person do something that's contrary to the will of God? Because that's basically what is happening here, isn't it? Paul does not accuse the Corinthians of being unsaved. So how could that happen? There you go. That's the answer right there. If God wanted to, he could have prevented all of the abuses in Corinth. In fact, all the abuses that have ever come apart in the church by, instead of allowing our old nature to coexist with the new until we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, he could have actually brought about what some theologians claim that he did falsely. Eradication theology teaches that when a person gets saved, his old nature is completely gone and all there is the new. Of course, they have kind of a hard time explaining why they committed that last sin, don't they? Maybe they just need to get saved again. Now I know what that "I lost it" face means. That's what it comes to. That's a false teaching. If you teach eradication theology, it's going to come back to bite you, because the first time you commit a sin after you're a Christian must mean one of two things. Either the eradication teaching is wrong, or you lost your salvation. And who's going to doubt their teacher? Even as you were led. See, well, you got to think for yourself in the Spirit. The flesh. That's how all these things get out of kilter. Isn't the me first spirit really the flesh? Absolutely. Okay, to sum it up for tonight then, Paul has now tried to get the feet of the Corinthians back on terra firma by telling them, you know, there was a time when you were just a bunch of dumb Gentiles, separate from the commonwealth of God. You worshipped idols. You put your faith and trust in false teachers, when if you'd have just sat down and thought about it for a while, you'd have realized the whole thing has to be a bunch of hooey. It can't possibly work. How can a thing be a god that can't make anything? It has hands, but they don't work. It has a mouth, but it never said, "Let there be light." You guys aren't near as smart as you thought you were. And so in verse number 3, he says, "I'm going to give you to understand something." And then in verse number 4, he goes on to then begin to talk about the disorder in the use of spiritual gifts at the church at Corinth. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that you've given us all of this information in 1 Corinthians. And Lord, we would that all of these abuses had gone away in the days of the church at Corinth.
but it still lives on today. And Lord, it's needful for us to understand these things. Lord, we pray that you'd teach us. And Lord, cause us to grow spiritually and increase our faith day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.